It would help you to have your Bible open, if you have one before you, at Ephesians chapter 2, from which our reading came. The theme of the whole of that chapter, the first half of which we read, is really the answer to a question, to what is probably one of the most important questions about Christian experience. The question is, what exactly happens when someone comes to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? What happens when you become a Christian, as we say? Or when you are, to use another form of our description, converted to Christ? The answer can, of course, be given in various forms, and Paul gives us several different ways in which that question could be answered here in chapter 2. For example, in verses 4 and 5, he tells us that we have been made alive in Christ, so that what happens when someone becomes a Christian is nothing short of a resurrection in their personal spiritual experience from spiritual death to spiritual life. Or in the second half of the chapter, he tells us that those of us who once were far away from God have been brought near to him through the blood of Jesus Christ, so that to become a Christian means to be reconciled to God, to be brought near to him. But in the verses we read this morning, twice in the course of two verses, there is a repeated emphasis on a word which leads us right to the very center of what biblical religion and biblical Christianity is all about. It says in these two verses 5 and 8, "You have been saved by grace." And in verse 8, the statement is amplified still further. "By grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Now, the word to which that twice repeated statement leads us is one of the great biblical words to describe what happens when someone becomes a Christian. The verb is, "You have been saved." The noun is salvation. And salvation is the great all-encompassing word of the Bible to describe precisely what God has done in the life of the Christian believer. But although it is the great and all-inclusive word, it's a word that has been much misunderstood. And I want us, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, where we will be saying, "We take the cup of salvation," I want us to try to explore a little from this passage what salvation in the Bible really means. It's probably been misunderstood in two directions. It has been misunderstood and described unbiblically in a way that is too broad. And it's been misunderstood and described unbiblically in a way that's too narrow. Let me explain to you what I mean. It has been misunderstood in a way that is too broad because people have imagined that Christian salvation refers to all manner of social structures and political institutions and areas of life where we see great need. And they have described that as salvation. When God came in Jesus Christ to save, they say, what he came to do was to alter the political structures of society, to change the social conditions of the deprived, to deal with areas of the world where there is injustice. Now, nowhere has that broadening of the idea of salvation been emphasized more than in the church in South America. You might understand why this should be, where there has grown up a whole realm of thinking called liberation theology. What the liberation theologians say when they define salvation is this, and I'm quoting one of the leaders amongst them. Salvation is economic justice, political freedom, cultural renewal. Salvation consists in breaking down old political structures and erecting new ones. In the same vein, some years ago, the World Council of Churches held a conference at Bangkok in Thailand under the title of Salvation Today, and they spent 2 weeks discussing it and brought out this definition at the end. And here it is. Salvation is majority rule in South Africa, reconciliation in Northern Ireland, independence in Angola, restoration of the land to the people of Palestine. Now, there is no doubt whatsoever that in a multitude of ways, God is infinitely concerned with so many of these areas of our present national life. He is described as a God of justice who loves righteousness and hates oppression. And that's absolutely true. And as a result of the work of salvation in the lives of many, many people, these areas of life will undoubtedly be touched. But to describe salvation as consisting in that kind of change is a grave misunderstanding of the Bible and its teaching. But by contrast, there are many people who misunderstand salvation by seeing it too narrowly. Many people equate salvation, for example, with forgiveness. Have you experienced salvation? The question is, the answer, oh yes, my sins have been forgiven. But in the Bible, salvation is infinitely more than that. And here the apostle begins to tell us a little of it. Let me illustrate this kind of narrowing of our thinking about salvation. Last century, the latter part of last century, I think it must have been somewhere around 1880, the then Bishop of Durham, who was a very famous figure at that time in the Church of England and a brilliant New Testament scholar whose work New Testament scholars still use today, Bishop Bruce Foss Westcott was his name. He was going to London, as bishops are still doing quite regularly. He went on the train. He was a bit late. He came into the carriage in something of a rush and was glad to sit down anywhere, and did so directly opposite a young girl in the fairly recently formed Salvation Army. And she looked up and saw the vision of this red-cassocked bishop in front of her and immediately knew the opportunity that God had given her. And before he could pull his paper up and shield himself from the little Salvation Army girl, she said to him, "Good morning, Bishop. Are you a saved man?" Now, the bishop wasn't used to that sort of question, and he pulled his glasses up a little bit, and he said to her, "Well, my dear, it depends what you mean. Do you mean," and he quoted to her three Greek words. Now, maybe he was being a bit of an intellectual snob, But to Westcott, Greek was almost as familiar as English. And he said to her, meaning, "Do you mean, have I been saved? Or do you mean, am I being saved? Or do you mean, will I be saved?" And whatever his motive, the bishop's answer was, of course, absolutely right. Because biblical salvation encompasses God's deliverance of me from the guilt of my sin in the past. He wipes clean the charges that are against me. Biblical salvation also means salvation from the power of sin in the present. So that he breaks, as we sing in that great hymn of Wesley's, he breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. But it also means that perhaps the greatest element in our salvation still awaits us when we leave this world for glory, which is what makes the death of the believer different from the death of anybody else. There is an inheritance waiting for us, infinitely more wonderful than eye can see or the mind imagine. And we need to be delivered from the narrowing of the idea of salvation down to make it simply forgiveness. How then are we to think biblically about it? Well, let me turn you to this passage for the remainder of these moments and point out to you quite simply the five things that these verses tell us about Christian salvation. They tell us that salvation is from God. Secondly, that it is by grace. Thirdly, that it is in Christ. Fourthly, that it is through faith. And fifthly, that it is for good works. These are Paul's great statements about Christian salvation. It's first from God. You can tell this. It is from God concerning our sin. You can tell this in the very first sentence that Paul uses. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live." And then in verse 4, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions and sins." It is something, this salvation, that only God can accomplish. What that means is that he is dealing with something which otherwise is absolutely intractable in human experience. What is that? Well, says the apostle, what God delivers us from in Christian salvation is our sin. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." We lived in them, says Paul, in which you used to live. We lived under their power when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. We live under the dominion of sin. And what God, from before the foundation of the world, in the councils of the Godhead, has been planning to do is to deal not just with the results of sin in society, but with the root of sin in the human heart. Now, the glorious, distinctive, unique reality of the Christian gospel is that this is what God deals with. He does not simply touch the outer coverings of our life, whether personal, social, or international. He goes to the root of the human problem, which is in the human heart. And Christian salvation is essentially God dealing with the basic problem of human experience, which is our sin. Now, sin has many fruits, many outcrops. Some of them you can see in the broader canvas of national and international situations and conditions. Many of them you can see in social disorder in society. Multitudes of them you can see in 1,000 injustices that men wreak upon other men. But the essence of the human problem lies in a heart and will that is disobedient to the will and commandments of God. And so, Paul says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you walked when you used to follow the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit now at work in those who are disobedient. So Christian salvation is primarily concerned with salvation by God from sin and everything that it implies. That means that salvation in the Bible is a rescue word, you know. We use it that way too, of course. We talk about somebody who has been saved from burning by a fireman, or someone who has been saved from dying by a doctor. We use the word in terms of rescue. Somebody recently was saved from being perhaps fatally lost on a mountainside by a rescue squad. And it's that very idea that permeates the whole of Scripture. When it speaks of salvation, it is God coming to rescue us from the ravages of sin. And when he does so personally in order that he might move out into society publicly through redeemed individuals. Biblical salvation is salvation by God from sin. Secondly, biblical salvation is salvation by grace. You notice how verse 5 states it and verse 8 amplifies it. Wherever in the Bible God speaks about salvation, he speaks about salvation which comes from God's grace. Now, what that means is that I cannot accomplish my own salvation. I am incapable of changing myself, of dealing with my sin. Isn't that true? The sort of thing you can check out from your own experience at any time, that you cannot deal with your own sin. You may resolve 1,000 times that you're going to be different. You may decide to change the leaf and turn it over. You may want to be a different person, but you are unable to do it. You find yourself singing the words that we sang this morning by Wesley. Nothing, or is it Toplady? Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. And when we say that salvation is by grace, we mean that only God can accomplish it. Not only can I not produce it, but I cannot even contribute towards it. Now, one of the greatest misunderstandings of salvation in Scotland over the whole of this past century, and long before probably, has been that salvation comes to those who have done their best and tried their hardest and sought to live a good life and have done what they could to be religious. And then in the end of the day, they discover, again in the words that we sang this morning, "Thou must save, and thou alone." The mystery of Christian salvation is that it has its origin not in anything I am, not in anything in me, but only in the undeserved love and mercy of God. And so, Paul says in verse 4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved. One of the most important lessons that any of us can ever learn in our lives, and I say that carefully, that's not exaggeration for the sake of effect. One of the most important lessons that any of us can ever learn in our lives was put once in these words: the only thing that I contribute to my salvation is the sin which makes it necessary. So salvation is by God from sin. It is salvation by grace. And thirdly, it is salvation in Christ. So Paul tells us three times between verse 6 and verse 10, underlining for us that this salvation is found nowhere else but in Jesus. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him, in verse 6, in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us. Where? In Christ Jesus. And in verse 10, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Now, primarily what that means is that everything in Christian salvation is found in Jesus Christ. So when you become a Christian, you do not simply receive new advice about how to live. You do not simply join a company of other Christian believers. You do not simply conform your life to live the way other Christians live. You do not even receive a new philosophy to help you how to live. You receive a person. And Christian salvation is a person. It is Jesus Christ who is salvation. And everything God has for us is in him. Nowhere else but in Jesus Christ. And so John's Gospel opens in its first chapter by saying, to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. And my dear friends, this is what Christian salvation is. It's all found in Jesus Christ. And the great question is not, have you got connections with the Kirk? Or do you live a certain kind of life? Or have you a testimony about a day when you made a decision to become a Christian? The great question is, have you got Christ this morning? Because He is salvation. More particularly, if you look at verse 13, you will realize that it is not just in Christ that salvation is found, it is in what Christ has done to achieve our salvation that it is found. Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through His blood. So it is by the shedding of His blood on the cross that He has achieved our salvation. And God is saying to us in these words that there is no place in the whole universe where salvation is to be found except in Christ and Him crucified. Biblical salvation is from sin, by grace, in Christ. And notice in verse 8, it is through faith. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. That is why when the Philippian jailer asks the question of the apostles, "What must I do to be saved?" they answer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." For salvation comes through faith. Now let me clarify for you what is an important distinction. When God tells us that salvation comes through faith, He is not saying that God contributes to our salvation His undeserved love and mercy in Christ, and I contribute my faith, and the mixture produces salvation. Faith is simply the bridge over which the undeserved mercy of God comes to me. Faith is the empty hand I stretch out so that God gives me everything. And even that faith, do you notice Paul tells us in parenthesis, is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now there are many ways in which we use the word to believe today. But what the New Testament means by believing is resting the whole of my life, casting all of my sin, coming to Jesus Christ and trusting Him as the only Savior who can deliver me from sin's penalty, from sin's power, and one day from sin's presence. And it is that utter resting on Jesus Christ alone which is saving faith. Here is the last thing. Biblical salvation is not only from sin by God, by free grace and undeserved mercy in Christ and through faith. It is also for good works. Notice in verse 10, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. What connection, therefore, does Christian salvation have with all the need of the world round about us? This, that when I truly have Jesus Christ living within me, when I have received His salvation, I find something happening in my heart which is described in the little verse that someone quietly wrote after they had been a Christian for a few years. I cannot work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done. But I would work like any slave for love of God's dear Son. Now it is that work as the fruit of salvation which transforms lives and produces men like William Wilberforce and Lord Shaftesbury, who went out into society and made transformation because they themselves had tasted the cup of salvation from the hands of God. And salvation has fruits to it, you know. Or else it's not biblical salvation. But this is the salvation we are celebrating here this morning. From sin, by grace, in Christ, through faith, for good works. May God help us not only to taste it afresh, but to experience it in our hearts today.